Let's open our Bibles over to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I am going to try to finish what we've been sharing over the last about 8 weeks now. On the kingdom of God, I hope that you are getting these things and these things become real to you, because the kingdom of God is more real than what you can see in the natural realm. Amen. I'm reading a beginning in verse 8, Matthew chapter 6. If you found it, say, I found it. He says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Verse 30 says, "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, or knows that you need all these things." And verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And it says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." And I've also been reading out of the Amplified. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek or aim or strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and His way of being right." And it says, "And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides." Now, I want you to see something through all these things that we've been saying. So just listen to me a moment as I kind of try to wrap up all the things that I have taught you and give you at least the main points and the highlights. And I'm going to share something with you here. First of all, Jesus came to the earth to reveal and to bring and to set up God's kingdom in this earth. We understand that before Jesus came, that this kingdom belonged to the devil, because it was given over to him when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so Satan had been ruling over the whole earth, and he had the authority in the earth until Jesus came. And so after the transgression of Adam, then the Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. And when Jesus came, He said the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom, when we get born again, is within. So Jesus came to show us how to take back everything that the enemy had stolen from us, whether it be possessions, whether it be land or whatever. We have been given now that authority in this earth to operate. So Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, how to live life at its maximum. The world system is designed to fail. And listen to this. The world system is not only designed to fail, but when you're under the pressure of the world system, then you're failing under that system. The world system is designed to put pressure on you. That's why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 Timothy 3, and we've talked about all these things, tells us that in the last days that perilous times will come. It also goes down and says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The kingdom of God is set up, first of all, to protect us. And when we operate in the kingdom of God, it will preserve us and it will promote us and it will prosper us. So the kingdom of God is a self-contained system. Amen? It is the system whereby God is the source and the agent behind the power which we receive our authority from. Psalms 103 in verses 19 and 20 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kings rule over all." And verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of the word." So we found out that angels have been assigned to us. The moment that we receive Jesus as Lord of our life, then we have been given angels that are assigned to us to bring us into what God has given to us. We call them promises in the Bible, or what the Bible calls the exceeding great and precious promises of God. The kingdom of God will lead us and create for us everything that we have need of in this earth, independent of what's going on around us. Because why? Because God is our source, and our source comes from the supply of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly." So the kingdom of God produces, first of all, abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. That means there's abundance of joy. There's abundance of peace. There's abundance of whatever we need, because God will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. Amen? This life designed to bring us God's best. This kingdom life, when we learn to walk by kingdom authority, then the kingdom is designed to bring us God's best, where nothing is cheap. Now listen to me. I mean, there's nothing cheap in heaven when you stop and think about it. The streets are gold. The gates are pearl. The walls are precious stones and precious jewels. There's nothing cheap. There's nothing cheap about the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, pray this way, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, earth was built as a replica of heaven. In other words, the earth is a child of heaven, just like you're a child of God. And God created the heaven and the earth. He created the things in the earth, and He called them good. Did you know that? And so everything that is created in the earth was created by God good, but because the earth has been put under a curse, then the earth is reaping from that curse. Everything now, because of the curse, is causing the earth to travail. And Jesus came, of course, to reverse the curse. Amen? And so to take back again the things that the enemy had taken from us, had stolen and destroyed, to give us back those possessions and show us how to take authority in the earth as New Testament believers. Are you with me? We've talked about all this. Now Jesus said, pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So here He's talking about the instructions of the Word. We become Word people so that we can apply and live by the Word. The Word is our standard. We understand that the world is not our source. Say that with me. Say, "The world is not my source." It's not your source anymore. Amen? So the world system has tried through its lies, through its deception, to get us to believe and put our trust in the world system. But the world system is failing because it's a system that has its roots and was set up by demonic force and demonic power and those forces that rebel themselves against God. So we also found out that we operate as people of God, as New Testament believers, we operate in what is called mysteries. Now, I would have you turn there and look at that one right quick in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So there's some things that we know that the world doesn't know. We can deal with some things supernaturally instead of naturally. Are you with me? We're to know these things because God has given us these things. Now look what it says here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13. And let's read verse 10 and 11. It says, "And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables?" You know what a parable is, right? A parable is something that Jesus used to teach. It would show you something in the natural so you could relate to it spiritually. So He said in verse 11, "He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." In other words, we have been trained now and understand that what we receive from God comes through a revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to be constantly in pursuit of God and allowing God to show us things from His Word. Because what happens is that we try to serve God from the flesh, or we try to serve God from the natural five senses, then we're going to be fleshly, or we're going to be carnally minded, and we're not going to receive our inheritance. We're not going to receive God's best. Are you listening to me? So as we get ready to move into the promised land, now listen, because we know that the children of Israel moved in to the promised land, or the land of Canaan, where all the promises are, where the rest of God is. Not just God's rest, but God's best. But when we go into the promised land, just like when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were going to face obstacles. They were going to face things greater and mightier than they are. In fact, let's look at that right quick again over in the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn back to the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you got it, say, I've got it. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to remember, as you enter into your promised land, there's going to be a land full of giants. Okay? That's what he's telling them here. Look at verse 1. Let me read. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, look at this, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to take you into the land that I will show you. You're going to possess the land, but when you go into the land, there's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be there those things that are greater and mightier than you are, but I will deliver them into your hand. In other words, he's telling us what will be there, but he's telling us not to have fear, because we will subdue and we will conquer them. Now, you need to remember that, because you're going to face things in life that are greater and that are mightier than you. But you stay with God and you stay under kingdom rule and authority, then it doesn't matter how big the giants are, you can conquer them in Jesus' name. Okay? Then Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let me read here, verse 1. Again, we're talking about going into this promised land, and we need to find out the reason that we're going into it. It says, hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to possess nations. What does it say again? Greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, and whom you know and whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Or the descendants of Goliath, we could say. So we're talking about going into the land, and God is showing us that our dependency is going to have to be upon Him. It tells us that we have a right to the promises of God because we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you the scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says, if you are Christ, it says, then you are Abraham's seed. And if you're Abraham's seed, it says you are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I gave you Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, that says that as long as you're an heir, but you act childish, it says you differ nothing from a servant, or differ nothing from a slave, though you be Lord of all. So even though we have inherited some things, and even though these promises are for you and I as New Testament believers, as long as we remain childish, as long as we remain carnal or operate in the flesh, then we cannot arrive to our full inheritance. We cannot receive the things that God has for us fully, because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the promises of God. Are you with me? We must cooperate with God. In other words, if God says something, I can believe it without seeing it. Now, this gets a little more difficult as we get along to it, because we're used to being like, you know, show me and I will believe. We're like that state, which one is it, Missouri, the show me state. You know, if you show it to me, I'll believe it. But see, everything works different in the kingdom of God. Believing is not seeing first, even though we see it in the realm of the Spirit. If we see it in the realm of the Spirit, then we can believe God for it. But we don't see it naturally first. So we have to learn and understand that if we meditate in the Word day and night, it says so that you may observe. You know, observe means that you see something. In other words, the more that I meditate in God's Word, the more God's Word begins to show me. Now, we can see that in the negative where the 12 spies went out to spy the Promised Land before they went in there. What happened? 10 of them came back with what the Bible called an evil or a negative report. Why was it called an evil or negative report? Because it said something against what God said. It said something against what God had already given to them as a plan. So God called it a negative report. But Caleb, on the other hand, had been meditating in the Word of God day and night. He saw something different than the other 10 saw. He saw the giants in the land, in the natural. He saw a land that was greater and mightier than they were, with those walled cities, Jericho. He saw all the same things, but he also saw something spiritual. He said, we are well able to take the land. He said, let us go up at once. You see, the difference was that he was meditating upon the Word, and God was showing him things that you can't see with the natural eye. So I'm telling you what the Bible says, that we are to understand that we call things that are not as though they were, but we also look things that are not seen instead of looking at things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen, see, is what we want to focus on, because that means that our affliction will be lighter and the time that we're enduring those things will be shorter. Are you following me? So when you believe it, you see it. The world system is governed by senses, or by the five physical senses, or by the experience of the flesh. But God's system is governed by faith. And it's backed by faith, because that is the only way that we can step out and that we can please God. Now, in God's system, now listen to this. In God's system, the best belongs to us. Now, a lot of Christians have trouble with that. But I'm just telling you that God intends for you to receive the best. The promised land, whether you want to understand this or not, but listen to me, the promised land represented God's best. It represented his rest. You know, earth was a beautiful place before the devil got a hold of it. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful place, and the things, now we see a lot of beautiful places in the earth, but listen, the earth has also been contaminated by sin. And there's a lot of things in the earth today that are nowhere near their original shape or form or fashion. Are you following what I'm saying? So the best of God, see, is to have God's best. The best of God is not to be in the best hospital when you get sick. The best of God is to be able to call for the elders of the church, and they can be anointed with oil, lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Are you with me? The best of God is not to be prayed for to receive a miracle, but to walk in divine health. The best of God is to prosper, because God's will is that we prosper, amen, and be in good health even as our soul prospereth. So we have to understand that God wants us to have the best, but if we're going to have the best, we've got to believe that. We can't just mentally assent to that and think, well, that's for somebody else. That's for every child of God. Now, why does not everybody have that? Well, maybe they have difficulty in believing that or separating those things in their mind. But I'm just telling you what the kingdom power is, and what the kingdom authority, and what the kingdom rule. The kingdom rule has been given to rule over everything. That means everything that the devil has should not have any effect on a child of God. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people are unable to receive from God, but our supply comes from heaven. Now, again, I we've covered all this, but we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an ambassador, though he lives in a foreign country, we're in the world but not of the world aspect, the ambassador withdraws or makes all his withdrawals from his homeland. He gets all of his resources from his home, from his home country. Are you with me? Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. So we are withdrawing from heaven. to receive all of our supply, all of our resources. So anybody who cannot receive from God, now listen to this point real closely. Anybody who cannot receive from God or does not know how to receive from God is always going to be under the pressure of the world. Boy, let that soak in just a minute. That's real good. Anybody, anyone who does not know how to receive from God and operate in the principle of the kingdom of God is always going to be under the pressure of the world. How many know pressure is not God's best? It's not even His second best. Are you with me? Well, the disciples asked Jesus over in the book of Matthew chapter 24, and you're not going there because I'm trying to cook some stuff up here and we don't have time to go all these. The disciples asked Jesus, what would be the sign of your coming? And when will you return, or what would be the end of the age? That's over in Matthew chapter 24. He said, first of all, there would be wars and rumors of wars. In other words, how are you going to know when these things are coming in the last days? Jesus coming and also the end of the age. He said, there'll be wars and there'll be rumors of wars, but don't let your heart be troubled. And then he told them, he said there would be famines, or there would be shortages in the earth. And then he said there would be pestilence. A pestilence means diseases that they don't have cure, they don't have fixes for. He said there would be earthquakes and there would be natural disasters. If you ever read Matthew chapter 24, you'll find out that Jesus taught all these things as the sign of the coming of the end and before He comes to the earth to gather His church back. Well, we know that all these things are evident. We know that all these things are happening around us. Sometimes, we want to get our information from the world, and we get a lot of our information, like news and so on and so forth, from the world. But we still have to come back as New Testament believers, as kingdom people, and line these things up with the Word of God, because as we go into the kingdom, now listen, as we go into the kingdom, as we go into the land of Canaan, He also said that there would be great deception, that there would be deceivers in the land. There would be some even say, well, there's Christ, that this is the right thing, or this is the right religion, or so on and so forth. So He said that when you enter into the promised land, there's going to be a great amount of deception. Now, deception is really, really, really bad because it keeps you from knowing and understanding the truth. And this is where I want to go today, and I believe you'll get something out of this. You'll enjoy this. Go to the book of John, chapter 10. Now, I want to make sure that I have a clear picture of what God is like. If Jesus said, and He did, that in the last days there would be deceivers of men. Great deception. Well, if I'm going to be a kingdom person, and I'm going to operate in faith, then I better have a clear picture of who God is. Why is that important? Because if I don't know who God is, then I can't use faith to believe that I receive what He said I can have. How will I know if it's God, or how will I know if it's the devil? Well, here's the dividing line. John chapter 10. You know this scripture. It says in John chapter 10 verse 10. It says the thief does not come except what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have what? Life. And that they may have it more abundantly. In other words, not just give you life, but to give you abundant life. He said, now here's what I call the dividing line in the Word of God. This tells me clearly who Jesus is, and it tells me clearly who the devil is. The dividing line is that Jesus comes to give me life, and not just life, but abundant life. Not just get a long life, but abundant life. But the thief. Who's the thief? I said, who's the thief? The devil. The devil is the thief, and what does the devil do? He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Now, we've got a lot of new people in here, and, you know, again, we take for granted that we just all know these things, but this is the dividing line, because it has to become so ingrained in your understanding, because if it's not, you cannot use your faith to receive what God has said you can have. If you're wondering if something is of God or not of God, if you don't have a clear understanding what is of God and what is not of God, then you're going to have doubt, and if you have doubt, your faith is not going to work. Come on. So as we look at this, we need to distinguish in our minds the difference between God and the devil. There's a lot of people that do not understand that there is a difference. I mean, they know that there's a difference, but they don't understand what's coming from God and what's coming from the devil. Now, let's go on over to John chapter 14, because we know what the dividing line is here. But let's see what God is. I want to know, and I want to find out, because as I enter into my promises, Jesus already told me there's going to be great deceptions and deceivers of men. Now, who is the master deceiver? See, he will throw a rock at you and try to hit you and hide his hand and make you think it was God that threw the rock. And if you're not walking with God and understand who God is, you'll blame God for throwing the rock. There are a lot of people that do that. A lot of people blame God that it is not God who's doing it. All right, John chapter 14, have you found it? Verse 89 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, just show us the Father, Jesus, and that'll be great with us. We'll understand from there. Now look what Jesus said. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Did you see that? He said, look, you want to see the Father, Philip? Just check me out. Just take a good look at me, because when you see me, you've seen the Father. How many got what I just said? He said, all you got to do is look at me. If you see me, he said, you will see the Father. See, now we got to understand, a lot of folks, they don't know what the composition and what the makeup of God is. So we have to go back, and we have to look and make sure that we understand who God is. In fact, I think we better go look at one thing in Psalms 100 before I go too much further on that. Go to Psalms 100, and we got to make sure that we know the Father, because Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. You look at Jesus, you'll see the Father. Look at what Jesus did, you'll see what the Father does. Because he said, it's the Father in me that does the works. Amen? Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Are you following me? Lead us not into... Now remember that. That's the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. Now if I don't know... If I don't know something is of God or is of the devil, how am I going to pray that in faith? How am I going to know whether God's sending or the devil's sending? Because if God's sending it, there ain't no amount of prayer I can pray against it. Psalms 100. Are you there? Okay. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. There it is. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are the people, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It tells me that we are sheep. And how many know sheep can't tend themselves? Sheep need a shepherd. And the Bible says the Lord is a good shepherd. Okay. It says enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with? Praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Now stop right there. Underline that. For the Lord is what? Good. Say it with me. Say the Lord is good. So right here it tells us the Lord is good. The Lord is not bad. The Lord is not evil. It says the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth forever. Now go over to Isaiah 45. Now the first thing I find out, if I'm a new Christian or if I'm a believer, I'm going to find out that God is good. God is not a bad God, okay? God is God is not evil. Now let's back this up, okay? I'm on my way into the Canaan land. I'm on my way into the promised land. Jesus said that there would be great deception in the land of promise, okay? So if I'm in the land of promise, I'm in the land where I can receive my inheritance because I belong to Jesus. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6 says that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now look at verse 7 closely. He says, I form the light, and I create darkness. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity or evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, that's what the Bible says, but does it really say what it says? See, this is where we have to become students of the Word and become harmonizers, if you will, with what the New Testament says in line with the Old Testament. Because the Bible teaches us that we have a better covenant. What's that? The New Testament, based on what? Better promises. Okay? Now, just put something there, and let me go to 1 John chapter 5. Come on with me. Are you there? I know I'm going a little fast for you, but I want to get all this in. Now remember, what did he say? He said, I formed the light and I created darkness. Okay? 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 5. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is what? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Did you see that? Now see, this is where we fail to come and we apply the New Testament to what we read in the Old Testament. We don't always understand what we read, and so we will hear preaching or hear somebody preach something that does not validate what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that in God there is no darkness. So God is not dark. Come on, somebody. And so you can't, you know, in other words, what I told you a while ago, you can't give something you don't have. I ask you for $1 billion, you can't give it to me because you don't have $1 billion. Amen? There is no darkness in God at all, so he can't give something he doesn't have. Now, go back to Isaiah 45. Y'all looking at me real good now. All right. Now, go back, because you have to understand, the Hebrew Scriptures are written in the Bible. They're translated from the Hebrew, and they're picture language. And the picture of the language is that God does not allow. Remember, maybe some of you do or some of you don't, in Deuteronomy 28, he said, I will not put any of these diseases on you. Really, the rendering is, I will not allow any of these diseases to come upon you. Or in other words, there is a protection. There is a provision in God. There is a covering in God. And when we're under that covering, we are protected. When we're out of that covering, we're unprotected. But God is not the one putting those sicknesses and diseases upon us. But if we get out from under that, then he allows those things to happen. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's what really the wording and the rendering here is. He says, again, in Isaiah 45, verse 7, it says, I form the light, create darkness. Now look what he says. I make peace and I create calamity or evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, we have to come back and just even apply common sense. Now, if the Lord is the one creating evil, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're supposed to be imitators of God, then if the Lord is the one creating evil, then it's okay for me to create evil. Come on, are you listening to me? Just use some common sense. In other words, It wouldn't, if God is author of something and God is doing something and I'm supposed to imitate God, and if I do what God does, then it shouldn't be wrong, right? So if God is the one creating evil, then it must be okay for me to create evil. You see how we can get so goofed up? I said, do you see how people get goofed up listening to somebody preach or listening to somebody that don't know what they're talking about or not harmonizing the Gospels together? We understand. Let me just give you a definition here. We've already made a dividing line that God, Jesus, comes to give us life and life more abundantly. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So we can put a line right there. Anything that steals, kills, and destroys is not coming from God. Now this is important, because if you don't understand that, then you can't stand and use your faith in faith, because you're not sure where it's coming from. Well, let me give you the definition of evil. Evil, coming out of the concordance, out of the Greek meaning, it says this: anything that is hurtful, harmful, calamity, bad, wicked, ill, or diseased. The Webster Dictionary 1828 edition, because Webster was a Christian, spirit-filled, it says, evil is having qualities which tend to cause injury or to produce mischief. Evil causing harm or causing something harmful to someone or something. So, the earth is patterned again after heaven. The earth was created in God's likeness of heaven. And the earth was created good. But you have to go back and understand. You know, even the plants, they were not watered by rain. It didn't used to rain. They were watered by a mist. A mist came up and watered everything. Everything was lovely. Everything was beautiful. But Satan, after the transgression or the fall of man, came and perverted the earth, and a curse came on the earth. And so now the whole earth is operating from that cursed perspective. How many of you understand what I'm just saying? Okay. So we look at things today like hurricanes, and we just had we had some close calls. But we stood and we rebuked that storm. Now, let me ask you something. Can we have authority and can we have power over things like hurricanes? Well, if we don't know whether that hurricane is coming from God or coming from the devil, we're going to have trouble taking our place as kingdom people, standing up and rebuking those storms. Amen. See, we're supposed to be kingdom people, kingdom minded, kingdom ruled, so that we show the manifestation as sons and daughters of God in this earth to provoke people outside the covenant of God to jealousy that want our God. Amen. When you stand up and you rebuke a storm and it goes another way, and not just goes another way but dissipates, listen, somebody's going to want to know how you did that. Amen. Now, go with me. Are you with me? Amen. All right. Let's go over to Mark chapter 4. I'm just trying to show you that most people in the body of Christ subconsciously have trouble believing God. Subconsciously. They think that God is their problem. Subconsciously. There's a difference between conscious thinking and subconsciously. Again, if it's a subconscious thought is something that you don't really think about much. You don't think about it. But let me show you this. In Mark chapter, let me just read it out of here. It's better than me read it and try to. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day,
when evening had come,
He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. Now notice he didn't say, "We'll go across to the other side if the weather's good today." Okay? It says, "In a great windstorm," everybody say, "a great windstorm," "arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern," or in the back part of the ship, what? "Asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now, I'm reading it real nice, but you know the intention was there. "You don't care about us? Don't you understand? We are perishing." In other words, they were saying, "God, you're not good. But we've already established God is good. But you have a tendency, see, in the subconscious, when you're under pressure, to blame God." And what did Jesus do? "He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" In other words, you could do this too, but why didn't you do it? In other words, we have to learn to resist the devil. But if we don't know if it's coming from the devil, if we have a storm and we don't know if, oh, well, is that Mother Nature or is that God or is that the devil? You can't stand and take your authority and resist the devil if you don't know who's doing it. James, how many know we're supposed to resist the devil? Okay, but how are you going to resist? Where did this storm come from? Where did that storm come from? Can anybody tell me? The storm had to come from the devil. Amen. It had to come from Satan because the storm was bringing destruction. Amen. It was bringing evil. How could Jesus stand up and rebuke God if the storm was coming from God? So I didn't know that. Well, that's why I'm teaching you. How can you use your faith if you don't know the difference between God and the devil? If you don't know something's coming from God, or you think something's not coming from God. You follow what I'm saying? How are you going to resist the devil if you're not sure it's the devil, the one that's sending it? James chapter 4. Oh, praise the Lord, somebody. Come on. I said the devil is a liar. Jesus is the Messiah. I don't like to use these handheld because then I get to preaching to you. Praise the Lord. I'm teaching you. I'm trying to teach you real good. This is a corrector message. Amen. Some people need some correction in here today. Where was I at? James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore what? Submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist who? Who are we supposed to resist? We're supposed to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have to understand that we have to resist the devil. But how do we resist the devil? How do we resist the devil? Well, go to 1 Peter. Go keep going to the 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, who are we supposed to resist? Okay. How do we resist him? Well, look at verse 9. Resist him. Resist who? Steadfast in the what? So, we have to resist the devil by faith. Amen. Now, how are you going to have faith if you don't know who's sending the storm? It says, knowing the same suffering and so on and so forth experienced by your own brother. Now, go back with me to James chapter 1 and look at this. Because I'm saying to you that a lot of people live their lives subconsciously thinking that God causes their problem. Now again, follow me. It's like learning to drive.
When you learn to drive, remember when you learn to drive? You know, when you learn to drive first, you're real tense. You got to hold that steering wheel with both hands. Man, you don't want anybody distracting you. And you're concentrating on the road. You're concentrating on getting down the right lines there and everything. And you're just driving. But after a while, you drive subconsciously. In other words, you live 80 to 85% of your life in the subconscious realm. Now you drive with one hand on the wheel, with the CD blaring, and on the cell phone, what's up, dude? And you're not even thinking about driving. It's just coming to you. Are you follow what I'm saying? And that's where most people are subconsciously. You know these things, you know, from reading the Bible, but subconsciously you're thinking, well, did God put this on me to teach me something? Or is he trying to teach me a lesson here? Can I just say to you that God does not need the devil's help to teach you anything? Come on, somebody. If you don't know where evil came from, then you're going to think that maybe God is doing this for a reason. That maybe God is sending this. Or maybe this is happening to show me something. Well, let's find out here. Now, let's look here. Let's just read right here. Verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, what do we say temptation means? You can write it down. It means to be tempted, to be tested, or to be tried. That's what it means in the Greek. Tempted, tested, or tried. For when he has been approved, he will receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one, say no one. No one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by what? Oh, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And you could say anyone by evil. God does not tempt somebody by doing hurtful things, by doing harmful things. Are you following what I'm saying there? But he tells us, see, if we don't have this established, we're going to think that God is doing this to show me something or to teach me something. And I've already told you, God and the devil are not in cahoots. God and the devil are not in partners in anything. God does not use or does he need the devil to prove anything or show anything to you. He'll do that all by himself. God has given you fivefold ministries to perfect the saints, not the devil. God has given you a pastor, an under-shepherd to perfect you, not the devil. Come on, somebody. So quit thinking that you're receiving this and this is something you're going through because God is putting you through this. It's not God. It says, and it tells you how you fall in the temptation, verses 14 and 15. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and he's enticed. And when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Can I just finish something here with you? Now let me read out of the book of Job. Let's go over there right quick. I know I'm out of time, man. Job chapter 1. Are y'all okay? What we have to come back and know what the will of God is, because once we know the will of God, then we can use faith. Amen. We have to know whether it's coming from God or whether it's coming from the devil. Let me read this right quick. In Job chapter 1, most of you probably heard the story of Job. The first few verses there are really an accounting picture of Job. Verse 5, towards the end there, he prays, the Bible says, and intercedes for his sons and his family daily in case they have sinned in their hearts against God. It says God did it regularly. Verse 6 says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And
And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And he tells him, "Well, you've made a hedge around him and around his household." And in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." Now notice, the Lord said to Satan that all he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And anyway, you can go and read this and you'll find out that the devil came and destroyed what Job had. He destroyed parts of his family. He got into his job. He got into his business. He brought a storm. The Bible tells us there, if you keep reading it, a storm there. And it destroyed utterly all of Job's possessions. Now, if we're not understanding of the Bible, now you've got to remember something. Job did not know how to resist the devil. The Bible teaches us that Job did not have revelation of the Comforter, but we have the Comforter. He would say things, and this is what, this gets mispreached so many times. It gets misquoted. He said, you can read it right there at the end of chapter 1. He said that when he found out all these things, that Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I returned." In other words, you've heard that said, you know, "I didn't come into the world with anything, and I'm not going to leave the world with anything." And then he says, "And the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away." What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. But the point is that Job did not have a revelation of the New Testament. He did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him. He did not have a revelation that the thief is the one that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, I was going to take you through some chapters in Ezekiel, and we're out of time this morning, but it talks about not having a man, not having somebody to make up the hedge. How many know that when the hedge gets torn down in our life, it's not the devil, it's not God, we tear down the hedge. When we tear down the hedge, it's like opening a hole in our protective covering, which allows the enemy to come into our life. If we allow the enemy to come into our life, make no ifs, ands, and buts about it, he will come in to steal, to kill, and destroy. Amen. Amen. So go over to, with me in closing, to Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. You have to change your way of thinking, because the way of thinking changes your believing. Your believing affects your actions, and your actions affect your receiving. Amen. And so we have to understand that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now we have to understand that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's God for? God is for those that do His righteousness. God is for those that do things His way. Not our way. The Bible tells us to lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge who? Acknowledge Him. Okay? So, He says in verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now, who gives us things to enjoy? God. He gives us all things freely to enjoy. Make sure you see that. Okay? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring condemnation to us? Who can bring guilt to us? The only reason that we have condemnation or guilt is because we get out from under the covering of God. It says, "It is God who justifies. It is He who condemns. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now look at this. We have an intercessor. The Bible calls an intercessor is someone that stands in the gap. Someone that makes up the hedge. Remember, what happened to Job is that there became a break in the hedge. When there was a break in the hedge, Satan came in to destroy. And if you let Satan come in to take an inch, he'll take the mile. Amen? And so there was no intercessor. The Bible calls it a daysman or an umpire. There was no one to stand between God and the man. But the New Covenant says that we have an advocate with the Father. we have an intercessor. His name is Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. He can take the hand of God and he can take the hand of man and he can pull them together and he can build back up the hedge where Satan can't get back into it. In other words, when we miss and we fall and we get into sin, we've opened up the hedge. It wasn't the devil, it wasn't God, it was us. But we can close the hedge by getting ourselves right with God and allowing God to send intercession, because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's praying when you miss it. He's praying when you fall out of the race. He's praying when you come short. But he's praying that you make it, amen, that you can get back up and get in the race. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Are you listening to me? He didn't say, see how long you can stay in it. See how long the devil can rake your head over the coals. He said, get up, because I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. You don't have to stay in this thing. You can get back up right now and you can stand. Bless God. You can stand before God. You can stand as the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. But you know what? You're going to have to know who you are in Christ. You're going to have to know that you have an intercessor, then his name is Jesus. And Jesus is praying. How many know God does hear his prayers? And if you're going to stand and you're going to resist the devil, then you're going to have to know that God is a good God. Amen. He's not an evil God. God is not sending evil. God is not using the devil to teach us anything. God uses the Word. God uses the fivefold ministry. We've been given the Holy Ghost. We've got a comforter on the inside of us. We have a paraclete, one called alongside to help. We've got somebody that will lead and guide and teach us and show us into all righteousness. We have the Holy Spirit, folks. We have no excuse. That's why we are kingdom people and we're to rule the kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom will rule all things. Somebody praise the Lord. Somebody give the Lord praise. All you got to do, come on, let's stand up on our feet. All you got to do is just believe.